Welcome to Heart of the Psalmist, cultivating the heart of creatives. Now, your host, Sharvis Whitted.
Hello, listeners. Welcome back to another episode of Heart of the Psalmist. This is the show where we're asking God to create in us clean hearts so that we can create for Him. Thank you again for stopping by and joining in with today's conversation. So for episode 11, I shared with you a training that I did recently at a church in Central Florida. And the topic was the heart of worship. And as promised, I'm going to share part two today. We're going to dig deeper into the topic. What is the heart of worship? What does it mean? And how does it relate to local worship arts and creative arts ministry? So buckle in for part two of the heart of worship. Here we go. Check it out.
All right. So first thing we got to do is talk about the heart. Everybody say the heart. Okay. Old Testament primary word for that is leb, L-E-B. It's a Hebrew word. New Testament, cardia. Sounds like cardiac, right? Okay. Those words occur like 1,000 times in the Bible together. It's all over the place. So this is a very broad subject. But I want to look at it in a very broad sense. Because when you read the Bible and you see it talking about the heart, it's very clear that it's not talking about the physical organ. It's not what it's talking about. The Bible conveys the heart as the location of our moral. Everybody say moral. Say ethical. And our spiritual activity and all of our attitudes. It signifies our inner self, the part of us that no one sees but God sees. It's the real us. I say it this way: it is the why behind what we do. That's what the heart is. It's the genuine self. Proverbs 4:23 says this: keep your heart with all what? Diligence. Why? Because out of it flows every issue of life. Everything you do traces back to the heart. Now, this is why, think about this. I just want to talk about the heart for a second. You ever notice this when you deal with salvation? Everything starts with the heart. You realize that? In the days of Noah, when God saw how bad people were, this is Genesis 6:5. Okay, what God said. He said, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart. Why were people acting bad? Their hearts. Matthew 15:19-20, okay? What did Jesus say? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murderers, adulteries, and all of these sinful things. So what is sin about? What's the issue? It's the what? It's the heart, okay? That's why when we get saved, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't convict our skill. He convicts our what? Our heart. What happened when Peter preached at Pentecost? What happened? The men heard it and they were pricked to their what? Hearts. That inner man, their real self said, man, I'm a sinner. And they asked, what should we do? And what does Romans tell us? Romans 10:9-10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe where? In your skill. No, believe in your what? Heart. That God raised him from the dead and you will be what? Saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in what? Righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Salvation is a matter of the what? The heart. Because everything starts with what? The heart. Because God made us that way. So again, I said this in the beginning, worship is first and foremost a matter of the heart. You see, God isn't searching for external religious practice. It's not what he wants. Isaiah 29:13. Please pull that one up for me. Isaiah 29:13. This is God speaking to Israel. Very important verse. Then the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their what? Instead of that, let's put skill right there. And honor me with their skill. But have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. God is saying, I hear your songs, I smell your offerings, but I see your heart. What is God conveying? I want your what? Heart. What did Samuel tell Saul when he said, well, I kept the king because I brought him back and I brought back the best of the things for the sacrifice. What did God, what did he say? What do I desire more than sacrifice? Obedience. And that's a matter of the what? The heart. Y'all getting the picture here? Again, I got to jump to the New Testament here. And there's a reason I'm jumping to all these scriptures. I'm conveying what I said earlier. I want to make sure that your definition of the heart is not what I said. This is what the Bible says. That's why I'm doing this. Not trying to impress you with a whole lot of verses. I want you as a worship leader to become more rooted in the scriptures. Be informed, okay? Matthew 23:27-28. This is Jesus now. He's talking to his good buddies, the scribes and the Pharisees. They got along really well, didn't they? No, they didn't. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of what? Hypocrisy and lawlessness. Okay? Man, you're so skilled. Woo, man, you can play. God, you can sing. Oh, my goodness. We need to call the record label. They need to get you now. God is like, dead bones. Dead bones. Okay? Because I don't see what men see. That's not what I look for. I look for the what? The heart. God can do more with a semi-talented rookie that has a heart than a seasoned professional that has bones on the inside. He can do more. God likes the weak things, though. He likes that. Because typically weak people, they know where they stand with God. They know. They know. They know. They know. Grace has to be sufficient because I don't have much else. They know. They get it. Okay? And the point is, the skill is there, but it doesn't get away of God getting glory. It doesn't get in the way. It doesn't get in the way. Anybody ever heard of A.W. Tozer? Now, if you're going to be, this is just my personal opinion, but if you're going to be a student of worship, get all his books. Get all of them. Get all of them. A.W. Tozer talks about something called fig tree religion. And it really conveys. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Because if you study scripture carefully and you understand worship, we were created to be worshipers. Because worship, as we're going to define in a second, worship is not music. Now, if you ask a lot of people back in the day, they would say, well, worship is the slow song. And praise is the what? The fast song. You see what I'm talking about? My question is, where did that come from? That's not in the Bible. I read it. That's not in here. But you guys get my point? Now, you say that long enough, and you miss out on what God really says worship is. Now, you're functioning in something that's not true. That's why you got to get rooted. But this is what A.W. Tozer said. He calls it fig leaf religion. It always focuses on the externals. And Adam and Eve, after the fall, were consumed with their outward condition. They had lost the focus of their inner beauty and purpose, and no longer satisfied with the criteria of fellowship with their creator. When God came as usual for his fellowship, here I am, what did they do? They hid. They were more concerned about how they looked. They covered up. And you know, sometimes we cover up with our skill. Do you know sometimes we cover up with the click track? And the strobe lights? And the fog? Yeah, we do. But that's not what God wants. God wants you to be so consumed with who he is and in love with him, you could care less what anybody else thinks. You could care less. God has my heart, and that's all that matters. So do you guys see what the Bible says about the heart? We on the same page? It's the place where everything starts, and it is God's criteria for evaluating something. We can see something that looks broken, and God says, I love it. But men will reject it. But look how God takes something that men despise, but the heart is right. He says, yeah, I'm going to use that there because their heart is right. It's not going to get in the way of my glory. They're more concerned with my agenda than sounding good. That's what God wants, okay? It's simple, but it's hard to do. So let's move on. And I want you, and this is where I want to spend the rest of my time. I'm just about done. And I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 22. Now, this is the climax here. This is really what I want to convey to you. Again, I told you in the beginning, you always want to pay attention to the first time God says something in Scripture. It's important. Now, we know what Genesis 22 is. This is the story of when God has asked Abraham to take this child. I mean, goodness, God, I ask you if it could be my house servant, Eliezer. He said, no, it's going to be somebody that you're going to give birth to. Okay, well, what about me and Hagar get together and Ishmael? God's like, no, put him out. I'll bless him. Put him out. No. Then it was like 25 more years. Now he has Isaac. And then now God's come along and says, I want you to go sacrifice him to me. This is where we are, okay? And in that context, this is the first time the word worship appears in the Bible. First time. That's important because right now God is about to show you what the heart of worship is. So here's what it is in verse 20. Let's go down to verse 5 for me, 22:5. Go there. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder. And what are we going to do? Worship. We will come back to you. Now that word worship in the Hebrew is shakah. Shakah. It means to bow down. And that was a very significant word if you go back to that context, okay? Bowing down to someone of honor, that was a big thing. It was almost a sign of worship. You didn't have to do anything else but bow. But in this context, what you're going to find out is God is saying, I'm not looking for an external bow. I want an internal bow. Not an external one, but internal. We already read Isaiah. You're giving me the offerings, I hear your singing, but when I look inside of you, there's no song. There's no offering. No. You're just doing that, but that's not really you. Now, that's what Abraham said he was going to do. Now go back to verse 1. I want you to see what God is getting ready to do. Why did God do this? Now it came to pass after these things that God did what? Tested. Nashah in the Hebrew. That word means to prove. Say prove. Now, everybody knows, you can look at two pieces of gold, they can both shine, but one of them can be high quality and one can be what? Fake. But if you put it through a process, you can prove what's in it. So this is what God is doing. God is saying, I'm about to prove what's in Abraham. But for us, by extension, as worship leaders, he says, I'm also going to show you what the heart of worship is. Go to verse 12. Now, we know what happened, right? But I want you to pay attention to what God said. Right here, God tells you what worship, heart of worship is. He says, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Here it goes. Please pay attention here. For now, not people know, I know that you fear me. No music there. Nope. He says, I know that you what? You fear me. You know that I'm holy, and you posture your life that way. You live a certain way. You fear me. When I say don't do something, you don't do it. And if you do it and I convict you, you quit the repentance because you fear me. You respect me. Since you have not done what? Withheld. You don't behold things from me. Even if it's precious, if I say give it up, you say, yes, I'll give it up. See, now you're getting a glimpse into what the heart of worship is. It's not a song. It's not music. It's not stems. It is a heart that fears God. And because it fears God, it doesn't hold anything for God. Now, put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a second. Now, just come on now. God is like, God, this is not right. I had this baby when I was 100 years old, and you made me wait all these times. Now you're telling me to do what? To kill him? And yet from the text, unless there was some internal turmoil, there's no indication that there was any hesitation. You know why there was no hesitation? Because a worshiper was on deck. A worshiper fears God so much that they will surrender what they hold dear. I know that's a good habit and you've had it for a long time. Nobody knows about it. My light is on it. Let it go. Yes, Lord, I fear you. I let it go. You know why? Not because people know, because, you know, we can hide stuff. Nobody knows. But when God says it, because you fear God, you reverence him, he's holy, and you want to live with him at the center of your life, not with you at the center and God being around you and you asking God, hey, my will be done. Hey, no, God is saying, I'm at the center and you fear me. Wow. Are you kind of seeing what the heart of worship looks like? It means that you fear or reverence God and you respect his sovereignty and his holiness in your life. It means that you withhold nothing from him. It means that you obey him. Watch this. No matter the cost. If I have to look like a fool, if you want me to praise you like that, so be it. I'll be a fool. It's unwavering faith in the word and promises of God. Can I show you just how much faith Abraham had? Go to Hebrews 10, 17 to 19. Remember I told you about the word of God earlier? This is what a heart of worship, this is how it feels about the word of God. And I'm just going to tell you, in this culture now, in what many people call a post-truth culture, we're getting to a point now where there is no truth. The truth is what you say it is. And now you as a worship leader have to say, no, I'm planting my feet firmly on the word of God. You got to fear God to do that. I want you to just pay attention to the culture. We're going to a place where you're going to have to really fear God to stand firm in the faith. It's not like it was when I was a kid. It is changing rapidly. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was what? Tested. And he who had received the promises, what promise did he get about this son? The only begotten son. Go to verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants or your seed shall be called. So what does that mean? That means that promise I gave you back in Genesis chapter 12 is going to continue through this kid, but you just told me to kill him. I want you to see his faith. Verse 19. Go to 19, please. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. I want you to see what's happening here. Abraham has so much faith in God, he knew God could not lie. So he said, okay, this is how this has to happen. It's the only thing that can happen. If I kill him, God has to raise him up, because if he doesn't, God is a liar, and that can never happen. That's a heart of worship. It is so convinced in the infallible character of God that even when everything says opposite, it says, nope, I trust God. That means when you tell me to stay at this church that's paying me nothing and the church over there said I'll pay you 50, I say, nope, I'm going to trust God. I've been down that road. When I was in Tallahassee, every offer I got was more. The highest offer I got was like a 300% raise. And I was struggling. And you know what God said? No. Married man with a family. Wife had lost her job. God says what? No. Then he says, time to move back to D-Land. You want me to move back now? My wife lost her job. We behind in the mortgage because we can't pay it anymore. We've exhausted our $10,000 in savings. You want me to move now? Yes. But here's what I had to resolve on. God, you promised me some things. And I cannot dictate the journey, but I have to do what? Trust you. I got to have the same faith that Abraham had. God cannot lie. That is what a heart of worship is. It's more than click tracks and vocal stems. It's not musical skill. It's not lights and fog and elaborate production. Those things are fine. It's not coming to church, but it's a repentant heart. It's when you are well aware of your spiritual poverty. Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. You've come to terms with the fact that you need God. That's why that's a blessing. You come to terms with the fact that no matter how skilled you are, without Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you can't worship God. Do you understand that about worship? We are so inadequate in ourselves that we can't even worship God without God's help. We can't. Even in the tabernacle, God told them, I want you to build this thing so I can be among you. But you know what? I got to tell you how to build the whole thing. And then, matter of fact, you're so sinful, I got to embed into it a sacrificial system. But he tells us that we are his temple. So what makes you think that you and yourself now can worship him without him? The tabernacle is just a picture of what God wants to do with you. He wants his spirit to be in you. But worship hadn't changed. You still need him. It is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in you that makes it possible for us to worship. But again, it's a broken and contrite heart. It means that you're sold out to God. You're completely dependent on his grace. It means that you live, listen, with a biblical worldview. And you rigorously wrestle with the scriptures, just like Jacob wrestled with that angel. It means that you long for the presence of God more than the platform. You're not singing today. We're not doing your song. That's cool. That's fine. I worship home by myself anyway. It means that you desire to be conformed to the image of Christ and see lost souls come to the cross more than singing. It means that you place your faith in God through Jesus Christ. It means that you desire the Creator more than your creativity. That's the heart of worship. If you can get this right here, if you can get the heart right, you may never have the best sounding choir, but if you can get this right, if you can get this, if you can get this, if you can get broken and you can fear God and live holy before him and get serious about the scriptures and begin to stop asking God to wrap the Bible around you, but you wrap yourself around scripture and you do it like that, watch what happens to your worship. It goes beyond how good you sound. Now it's like, man, that's a surrendered heart right there. I'm nervous. That's what the enemy says. If you live in compromise, the enemy don't have to come against you. You're defeating yourself. But when you're surrendered and when you sing, now you're like David. We got to throw spears at this guy because this guy is anointed, but he's broken before God. That's what the heart of worship is.
Amen. Well, that wraps up our conversation about the heart of worship, at least for now. That's such an important topic. I'm sure we'll revisit that in the future. But thank you for listening to part one last week and part two this week. Again, if you are liking what you're hearing at Heart of the Psalmist, please share us on your social media platform. And if you have some time, please go by iTunes, the podcast app, rate the show, and leave a comment. Again, as always, I appreciate you joining in with our conversation. And until we talk again, God bless you, keep your heart towards him, and we'll talk to you soon. Take care.